All right.
Okay. Turn around. Go back down by the way you came. Can't you see that flash of fire? 10 times brighter than the day. And behold, a mighty city broken in. Oh, we just can't wait for that mighty city, Mystery Babylon, to be broken into dust again. Welcome, amen, folks. Well, this is Yahweh's Covenant People here on Eurofolk Radio. Thanks for joining us. And my co-host, Pastor Greg, how are you doing this evening?
Ah, brother, I'll tell you, every day it gets harder to live in this crazy and insane world, but I'm doing all right in spite of it.
Hey, try Chicago. at least we haven't got directed energy weapons disintegrating our homes, right, and leaving the trees standing right next to the homes that have been burnt to a crisp.
Well, I read your article, and I watched the videos on your Eurofolk Radio article, and the pictures tell the story.
Yeah.
It's buildings incredible. Burnt, not just burned, but burnt to
dust,
ashes.
Yeah.
And trees all around the buildings untouched.
Now, how does a forest fire spread from building to building and miss the trees?
Well, I don't really have the scientific answer, but
right.
I didn't think you would. The article seems to make it clear. And you can't look at this kind of thing without thinking of how they brought the buildings down in New York City.
That's right.
On 9/11.
That's right.
How were buildings able to just literally be dropped in their own footprint?
Yeah.
And of course, Building 7, which they never anticipated, what a problem that would be to explain.
Yeah.
In fact, they announced its drop before it even happened.
Right.
How interesting that was. Yeah. And, you know, a building that didn't even get hit dropped as if it was perfectly dropped.
But even beyond that, the dust, the incredible particles of dust clouds. I mean, a normal collapse of a building does not create all that kind of dust. The concrete of both buildings, in fact, all three structures, was converted into nano dust. It's unnatural.
Not a chance in a billion that... Yeah. You know, jet fuel burning brought those buildings down.
Right.
Obviously, that could never have happened. Never.
Brought down by Jew magic. Remember, the Bible says in the end days, the Antichrist will deceive the world with, you know, flashy signs and wonders in the skies. Well, that's what we got, folks. That's what they're doing. Man, are we in the end times or what? Okay.
There's no question of it, Eli. Every day is just a new chapters being written. You know, Jews still in charge of the dissemination of all news and information and media. And if you have any kind of awakened nature, you just realize you can't watch the news anymore. It will make you crazy.
Right.
you cannot watch mainstream news. Mm-hmm. It literally is bad for your health to watch it.
Right.
It will disrupt your mind. It will shorten your life to turn on network news. It will just make you crazy.
Yeah.
I can watch it for about 30 seconds and I can't take it anymore.
Yeah.
I have to turn it off. I can't take it.
Right. Well, it reminds me of the saying by Mark Twain. Yeah, he said, if you don't read the newspapers, you're uninformed. If you do read the newspapers, you're misinformed. And
That's pretty good.
Right? Has anything changed?
Was he right? he was Jew-wise, was he not?
He was. Yeah.
Yeah. I think he was Jew-wise.
Right. Right. Yeah, he wrote an essay about the Jews, to come to think of it. It's been a while since I've addressed that. Brother Abear says, politically correct fires. Right?
Once you understand that there's a satanic seed line on the earth, that they've been here for thousands of years, they're still here, and across those thousands of years, they've accumulated power and wealth and evil wisdom and knowledge and just power and control of this earth. Mm-hmm. And once you understand that, it helps you to put all the weirdness in perspective. And that's why I can't watch mainstream news anymore, because I realize this is the seed line of Satan putting out false information to deceive us.
That's right.
I see it, and it's like drinking or eating something that I hate. I'm going to spit it out. I don't want to eat it. I don't want to ingest it. I don't want to defile myself by listening to Wolf Blitzer or any of these talking head Jews break down what happened in the world today. I don't want to hear a single word of it.
Yeah, right.
Just get it away from me.
Right. Donnerstein and Blitzer. Santa Claus's new reindeer, right? Jew reindeer leading us down the primrose path to hell. Wow. Okay. Yeah, so good evening to everybody in the chat room. All right, you prepared to... actually, before we go to Second Esdras, I've just been doing research on the book of Josephus. And I just want to share this with people real quick, because most people, most Christians, and on a recent show I said, as far as I'm concerned, 99% of Judeo-Christians or people who call themselves Christians today are apostate. And it's probably more than that, okay? Because we know that Christian identity is the only true form of Christianity in the world today. So the vast majority of Judeo-Christians are apostate. They believe the Jews are God's chosen people. They believe in universalism. They falsely get in tune with syncretism, right? They all believe that now that all religions are equal to one another, all races are equal to one another, blah, blah, blah. You know, the whole Jewish ball of wax that they follow blindly.
Right.
But they don't know the history of the intertestamental period and what happened. And I just want to let people know real quick that what happened was that Antipater, who was the father of Herod, bribed Julius Caesar a great sum of money to place his son Herod in as governor of Judea. So it was Herod and Pompey. Herod and Pompey, and I believe Mark Antony got involved a little later. So Antipater bribed Julius Caesar, and then Pompey and Mark Antony, who I think later had a falling out, assisted Herod in conquering Judah and took it over. So the historians totally neglect to inform people that Herod is not an Israelite.
Right. He was a Jew.
Yeah. He was an Edomite Jew. Right.
Yeah.
Right. So, okay. So, quiz. Did the Israelites ever practice usury, and or did they ever have a banking operation in the Bible, in the Old Testament?
No, they didn't. No. It was forbidden to them.
It's absolutely forbidden. Okay. So why were there money changers in the temple in the days of Christ? How'd they get there? Who were they?
They were the Edomites.
They were the Edomites, absolutely. And here is what Book 15, Chapter 2, Verse 4 tells us about how these Babylonian priests got into the temple. Verse 4, or paragraph 4, accordingly, when Hyrcanus came full of assurance by the permission of the king of Parthia, this was the son of John Hyrcanus, and at the expense of the Judeans, who supplied him with money, because Hyrcanus was a pure-blooded Judahite, Herod was trying to depose him. Herod received him with all possible respect, and gave him the upper place at public meetings, and set him above all the rest at feasts, and thereby deceived him. Okay? So he treated him with great pompousness, in order to trick him into thinking that Herod liked him or loved him, right? Or respected him. He called him his father and endeavored by all the ways possible that he might have no suspicion of any treacherous design against him. He also did other things, and he eventually wound up assassinating Hyrcanus. He also did other things in order to secure his government, the government of this Edomite Jew by the name of Herod, which yet occasioned a sedition in his own family. So this guy Herod was downright evil, right? Because he was an Edomite Jew. For being
brother,
cautious,
is that not? Yeah, yeah. Go ahead.
There's one more sentence here. For being cautious, how he made any illustrious person the high priest of God, namely any Judahite, he sent for an obscure priest out of Babylon, whose name was Ananelus, and bestowed the high priesthood upon him. So that's how the Babylonian money changers got into Judea. Herod invited them in. Back to you.
Well, these creatures have just been hoodwinking us from time immemorial. And I find it interesting where in the last couple of days, Donald Trump has facilitated the release of 99% of the documents related to the assassination of JFK. And I cannot help but think that the 1% of documents that he was advised not to release would implicate Jewry in the death of JFK. Mm-hmm. I can't prove it, but that's my guess, is that the documents they're holding back would implicate Jewry in the death of John F. Kennedy.
Right, right. Yeah, and even if there's a lot of Jewish names in there, no, how should I put it, no official correspondent of Jewstream Media will ever point out, oh, this person's a Jew, that person's a Jew, this Jew did that, the other Jew did that. They're never going to go that far, even if they read a lot of Jewish names. Yeah.
Okay. No, they'll cover their own to the end.
Yeah.
You know, it's what makes them so powerful.
Right. I would love to do Josephus, but it would take us 30 or 40 years to do Josephus. But we might choose some particular chapters to show how Herod the Edomite took over Judea by bribing Julius Caesar with a great sum of money. Okay, this is how the Jews operate.
Back in the day, it was very, very, very obvious that the Israelites were the Caucasian white race on the earth.
Right, right.
You know, it's so blurred now because the Jews have had, you know, a couple of thousand years to muddy the waters. And in the last 200 years, you know, having achieved such a position of power and wealth and influence, they've been able to, in a generation, hoodwink the world. Yeah. That they're Israel, and that we're just the Gentiles. You know, we're just one other race that's invited to the party, and we're lucky to be there. You know, 100, 200 years ago, this kind of knowledge was not out there because the Jews had not had a chance to cement this nonsense in people's minds yet.
Yeah.
You know.
Right. Yeah. So every historian knows, and even the Jews tell us that Herod was an evil person, but they simply do not reveal to the public that Herod was not of the tribe or house of Judah. He was a non-Israelite who usurped the kingdom with the help of the Roman army. So, but people think, you know, Judeo-Christians think, well, he was an Israelite.
Well, they've been trained to not look at people in terms of race. I mean, race is the ultimate forbidden topic today.
Right.
That's why I love to constantly bring it up with people.
Yeah, right.
I relish in making them squirm and feel uncomfortable. Right. And just, I love to bring up race.
Squirm,
I wonder
like
why I don't get invited to too many parties anymore. You know, I know why.
Yeah, right.
Because if you invite me to your Judeo-Christian party, I'm going to probably make a nuisance of myself pretty fast.
Right.
But, you know, This concept of Jews pretending to be white when it suits them.
Or pretending to be Israel, yeah.
Yeah.
And that too, in more modern
they're
days,
They're so good at it. And I saw this website the other day where this guy put together all these tweets from Jews that started off with, to my fellow whites, and then blah, 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 white guilt, we're all racist, we need to hate ourselves, we should have less children, we need to pay reparations. And it was all, you know, 99% of it was a Jew going, my fellow whites, I feel mm-hmm. horrible that I look right. in the mirror every day and see a white face. And then they'd show the person. It was a Jew.
Right.
It's a Jew masquerading as a white person. When it suits them, they're, oh, my fellow whites, you know, we need to have less children because we're a curse to the world. This is the satanic filth that they spew. 99% of our people are too stupid. I'll be generous. Brainwashed to recognize the voice of the devil. They don't see it.
Yeah.
They, you know, and it's a subtle voice. It's a highly practiced satanic voice. It's a miracle any of us hear it. I don't know how I hear it, but I do. Mm-hmm. And I realize Satan's alive and well on the planet today, living through his children, the Jews, Lucifer's yeah. children.
Right. Yes.
And they yeah. are just out to destroy us.
Right.
It's the age-old battle. We've seen it. It started in Genesis. It's still going on. Most of us don't even, you know, most of our race has no clue what's going on. We still think they're God's chosen people, most of our race.
That's right. That's right.
Thankfully, there's a handful of us that have actually been awakened.
The elect.
That right. know who they really are. We're trying to help our hypnotically induced brethren to wake up.
Right.
And understand that the very people they celebrate as God's chosen people are looking to exterminate
yeah. Yeah.
God's truly chosen people on the right. earth, the white race.
They need to,
this is like a movie in a way.
Yeah,
who could
right.
write this?
Yeah, it's a red
who could,
pill.
Who could write this script? You know,
we
got to
start handing out red pills so people's eyes will open and they can see the devil for what he really looks like.
But yeah, once in a while, I actually have to pinch myself and go, am I really involved in this thing called Christian identity? And is it really this way on the earth? And I realize it is.
Yes.
There's a warfare between two seed lines, and all the other people and races are insignificant players. They're not even really part of the equation. I don't know even why they're here.
Uh-huh.
I don't know. We've been getting our asses kicked for a long time.
Oh, man.
And I think yeah. it's going to turn around here for us very quickly.
Yes. Well, yeah, the collapse, you know, every single white civilization, you know, going back to, actually ancient Israel, 745 BC, you know, when they were taken into captivity. They weren't taken down by usury. But every other nation, starting with Greece, actually starting with Babylon, Greece, Rome, you name just about every white empire from Babylon all down, they all have been destroyed by usury. Every last one of them. Because that creates so much corruption in the land that you cannot have an honest economy. People start hating each other. They get short of money. And, you know, hyperinflation happens, bankruptcies happen, families fall apart, people start engaging in degenerate activities such as homosexuality, and the society collapses. Well, guess what? The entire world is going in this direction now, not just a single empire, the entire planet.
I'm amazed that we haven't had a massive economic collapse.
Oh, yeah.
You realize the stock market is setting massive records almost
right.
every other day?
That's
and
right.
look what it's based upon, nothing.
It's based on nothing, exactly.
It is a house of cards.
Yeah. Well,
it could fall tomorrow if the Jews wished it to fall tomorrow. They could make it fall. I'm convinced of it. Because it's based upon smoke and mirrors. Well, what's backing our money? Nothing. They print, how many billions of it a day are they throwing into the pot? That's made out of thin air. How long can that go on?
Yeah.
it's incredible to me that it hasn't crashed already. I marvel at it.
Well, it's because the Ponzi scheme is so huge. It's because it's global, right? But since there's no honor among thieves, what happens is when the snowball effect, it starts slowly. And once the Jews start killing each other, which they will, or bankrupting each other, in order for one Jew to stay afloat, he's going to have to, you know, sacrifice another Jew. And so this is how the whole ball of wax is going to melt. It's just going to melt. And we can see it happening because it's hyperinflation. Just as they ruined, destroyed Weimar Germany with hyperinflation, the entire planet is now going through that same process. But since it's such a huge economy, the crash will happen much more slowly. But it's guaranteed it will happen. It will collapse.
Brother, that's an excellent observation. You know, prior to World War II, the Jews were dedicated to destroying Germany from the inside, not just through usury, right, but through sin and debauchery and defiling the German people. And now we are really actually seeing Weimar Germany on a worldwide scale. Not just the immorality and the whole bizarre cult of transgenderism and picking your own gender and all the other bizarre gender-related nonsense. And coupled with that, their greatest weapon, I think, to date, with the massive flooding of dark races into white nations across Europe, across the United States, across, you know, across the world. Any nation that is predominantly white is under attack via immigration. And I don't even like the term immigration. They are just flooding
It's invasion.
Our lands with dark, literally worthless races of beings that will never assimilate, will never convert. They couldn't convert if they wanted to. They are just here to destroy and devour, and they have no other purpose, no other meaning in their life. They will hate us till their last breath.
It's human trafficking. That's what it is. Paid for by the Jew banksters. You know, George Soros is just one of them.
He's probably the front man, is how I view him. Right. Obviously he's one of the devil's children, but he's clearly a Rothschild agent.
Yeah,
no question whatsoever. He's a Rothschild agent, and
And there's no way that Trump can't know who George Soros is and what he's doing, but he's not doing anything about it. Okay, so let's give him the benefit of the doubt and say he's afraid, right? And if without the benefit of the doubt, he's playing the game. Right? He's making pretend conservatism to fool us. Right?
I will never in my entire life put my trust in any politician.
No,
I don't care.
Neither would I. No.
What his creed or his words or whatever. You know, I did vote for Trump only because I thought a vote for Trump was a vote against Hillary.
Right.
Deep down, I thought maybe the Jews are really playing us. Maybe they want Trump in there all along. And that may well be the case. And
Plan A, you know, Plan B. You know,
yeah, they probably were going to win either way.
Yeah, exactly.
Hillary gets in, it's a home run. Trump gets in, it's a triple, you know.
Yeah, right.
Put it in baseball terms.
Right. Bases loaded.
bases loaded triple.
Yeah,
you know?
There you go. Yeah, the bases are loaded with Jews. Oh, man. Well, here, let's get back into 2nd Ezra chapter 7. We ended with verse 35, and I'll just recap the from verses 30 to 35. It's a prophecy of the judgment day, but it's a good result. And the earth shall restore those that are asleep in her, and so shall the dust, those that dwell in silence, and the secret places shall deliver those souls that were committed unto them. And the Most High shall appear upon the seat of judgment, and misery shall pass away, and the long suffering shall have an end. Okay, so that's the good result for us.
Okay, this harkens back to the vision that Enoch had of the chambers in the earth.
Okay.
You know, when people die today. The righteous die today. They don't go to heaven. None of us will probably ever go to heaven. You know, the heavenly realm is not for us. There was a few of us that were allowed up there, Enoch, Moses. But I mean, this earth is our destiny. And when we die, we go to the chambers that Enoch detailed and here that Ezra also is referencing. Those who die righteously go to the righteous chamber in the earth that Enoch gave us a tremendous detail about. And the wicked that die go to the punishment portion of the chamber within the earth, awaiting the final judgment. So, you know, the Judeo-Christians are so deceived. They have this bizarre heaven concept. You know, I went to their school. I used to say, you know, if you died tonight, you know, you'd go to heaven. Thankfully, no one ever said, well, prove to me from the Bible that heaven is my destination. Cause I wouldn't have had a clue where to go.
Right.
I just was saying the mantra that was taught to me. The actual theological truth is, if a righteous person dies before the coming of Christ to the earth, he goes to the chamber within the earth where the righteous go. Mm-hmm. And if a wicked person dies before the second coming, he goes to the wicked chamber where the wicked go. Enoch details it. Ezra here has mentioned it as well. Our destiny is tied to this earth.
Yeah.
Not heaven.
Yeah.
Heaven is not our realm.
Yeah, the New Jerusalem will descend down to earth.
That's right. And he references that in verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
Here he says, for behold, the time will come when the signs which I have foretold to you will come to pass, that the city which now is not seen shall appear, and the land which now is hidden shall be disclosed.
Amen.
He's discussing something that hasn't happened back 2,500 years ago, and it still has not happened yet.
That's right.
This is the unveiling of the New Jerusalem that came down from heaven to earth.
That
will be our dwelling place for eternity.
Yeah.
We have to understand these matters.
Yeah.
Most of us still have plenty of Judeo-Christian concepts programmed into us that we have to get rid of. Believe me, I have a lot, and I'm constantly seeing them and kind of correcting my theology and understanding more. But I realize I'm not going to heaven when I die.
Right. Heaven is coming to
all right?
you, right?
Heaven is coming
kingdom
down.
Kingdom is within you.
That's right.
Right?
Well,
not out there.
You know, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth
right.
as it is in heaven. There it is.
Yeah. Right.
The most profound prayer ever
don't need
prayed.
To go anywhere.
Breaks it down for us.
Right.
It doesn't say, when you die, you're going to heaven. No, it says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Come where?
Yeah, right
to
here.
The earth.
Exactly.
This is the true understanding of theology in Christian identity. We don't follow superstition or nonsense or thinking we die, we go to heaven and we're with all the angels. There's no proof of that. You can't show me that verse.
Yeah.
It doesn't exist. Eternal life for us is here. In the New Jerusalem on the earth, ruling
bodies.
And reigning here.
Yeah, right.
This is
Amen.
It.
Yeah. Well, this will be the center of the universe because the New Jerusalem will be right here on this planet, you know, from which Yahshua will rule the entire universe. Okay.
Yes.
And this particular planet we call Earth has been singled out for that destiny.
And now, remember, when we went through Enoch mentioned Earths. And I think he probably meant planets, but he said earths that have not yet been revealed.
Okay.
So there will be the reign of our people, the reign of Yahshua Christ, not just on earth, but apparently on other planets around the universe. And that's not hard to imagine. Our own scientists have pointed out there's billions of stars and planets. And I mean, you know, it's hard to wrap your mind around it, but Enoch references that the reign of Christ will spread out to other planets at the end of the age.
Oh, yeah. It'll be the entire universe, no doubt.
And it's not a stretch to understand that we will probably be involved in ruling and reigning in that capacity.
Yeah. Well, Yahshua says each one of us will be the governor of a city. Yeah, at least the governor of a city. Okay.
Yeah,
I think that's in Luke. I think that's in Luke. But here, let's go back to 2 Esdras chapter 7. Let me pick it up on verse 36. Then said I, Abraham prayed. This is Esdras speaking. Abraham prayed first for the Sodomites, and Moses for the fathers that sinned in the wilderness, and Jesus after him for Israel in the time of Achan. I think Jesus meaning Joshua. Here, it's translated as Jesus. And Samuel and David for the destruction, and Solomon for them that should come to the sanctuary. And Elias for those that received rain, and for the dead that he might live. And Ezekias, I think he means Ezekiel, for the people in the time of Sennacherib, and many for many. Even so now, seeing corruption has grown up and wickedness increased, and the righteous have prayed for the ungodly, wherefore shall it not now be so also? Okay, so again here, Esdras wants everything to be restored right then and there.
Eli, where are you? Where did you just read that from? I'm sorry.
That's chapter 7, verses 36 through 41. Yeah, your translation is very much different from mine, so you might not have been able to follow.
You sure you're in 2nd Ezra chapter 7, starting at verse 36?
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah. You want to read your version, your translation of it? 36 to 41 is what I just read.
Of chapter 7?
Yeah, 2nd Ezra chapter 7.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to start in verse...
glazing over. Go ahead.
All right. I'm going to... I doesn't even come close to what mine is saying here.
Okay.
Verse 36. Then the pit of torment shall appear, and opposite it shall be the place of rest, and the furnace of hell shall be disclosed, and opposite it the paradise of delight. Then the Most High will say to the nations that have been raised from the dead, look now and understand whom you have denied, whom you have not served, whose commandments you have despised.
Mm-hmm.
Look on this side and on that. Here are delight and rest, and there are fire and torments. Thus he will speak to them on the day of judgment.
Okay. Yeah, something's out of whack here. It sounds more like you're more in verse 32, because 32, 33, 34.
I started at verse 36 of chapter 7.
Wow. Okay, so maybe some of the verses are out of place. So why don't you continue reading then through through your verses, and I'll see if they join up again.
Thus he will speak to them on the day of judgment, a day that has no sun or moon or stars, or cloud or thunder or lightning or wind or water or air, or darkness or evening or morning, or summer or spring, or heat or winter or frost, or cold or hail or rain or dew, or noon or night, or dawn or shining, or brightness or light, but only the splendor of the glory of the Most High, by which all shall see what has been determined for them.
Mm-hmm.
He's describing the judgment here.
Yeah.
In a very profound and accurate and descriptive way, that everything that we know of this natural world will during that time be gone, and the only thing that will be seen is the splendor of Yahweh and the destiny to which we are about to be assigned. This is very profound right here. Your verses mention nothing of this?
No, it's completely different. Your verses don't mention Sennacherib.
Yeah. Brother, double check what you're reading, because I've never seen those verses in this book.
Right.
So I don't know. Maybe it's a different translation.
I think that probably they misplaced some verses, you know. Verses have been transposed. That's the only.
Because I don't know that Sennacherib is mentioned anywhere in this book whatsoever.
Uh-huh.
So let me continue here.
Yeah.
For it will last for about a week of years. This is my judgment and its prescribed order. And to you alone, Ezra, I have shown these things. I answered and said, O sovereign Lord, I said then and I say now, are blessed are those who are alive and keep thy commandments. That was verse 45 of chapter 7.
Okay. Yeah. Verse 45, in this version, then shall no man be able to save him that is destroyed, nor to oppress him that hath gotten the victory. At the end, infidelity is cut off, righteousness is grown, and truth is sprung up. It's similar, but wow, is it different?
Eli, double check. Are you indeed in chapter 7? Just
yeah, yeah.
All right, all right.
This is second. Here, chapter 8, verse 1, just to figure out if there's any comparison here. And he answered me, saying, the Most High hath made this world for many, but the world to come for few. That's verse 1, chapter 8.
That's same for me, chapter 8, verse 1.
So something's messed up here in chapter 7. I think some verses have been transposed.
Well, it's funny. I'm looking ahead here in this verse, this chapter that we're in, and they give double verse numbers for a bunch of the verses. So there apparently is some translational issue going on here that is likely what we're running into.
Right, right. Okay. Well, why don't you just continue with your version? Because I like it. By the way, let people know, what version is this?
Brother, I just found it. I just found what you just read.
Oh, okay.
I just found it, where he gets into Elijah, Hezekiah, Sennacherib, Samuel. All right, so that's later on in my chapter.
Okay, so they are transposed.
Sorry, I doubted you. Sorry, I doubted you, brother.
Slap.
All right, I had a smackdown coming. All right.
All right, well, please continue.
I should not ever doubt you. Yeah. All right. All right. Let me get back to where. I got to go back one more. By the way, this is an incredible, long, very profound chapter within the book. One of the great chapters in an amazing, great book. So obviously, this whole entire chapter is detailing, you know, the end of this age, the coming of the next age. He continues, verse 46. But what of those for whom I prayed? For who among the living is there that has not sinned? Or who among men that has not transgressed thy covenant? And now I see that the world to come will bring delight to few, but torment to many. For an evil heart has grown up in us, which has alienated us from Yahweh, and has brought us into corruption and the ways of death, and has shown us the paths of perdition, and removed us far from life, and that not just a few of us, but almost all who have been created.
Yeah, including 99% of Judeo-Christians, as I said earlier.
So you see the lamentation here of Ezra. Mm-hmm. You know, so he's understanding that even in his day, the majority of our people were basically deceived and lost, following a sinful path. Imagine if Ezra was alive today. You think he wouldn't be pulling the hair out of his beard?
Right. He'd be nauseated. Right.
He was already nauseated.
He was
plucking his beard out back in 500 BC at what was going on with our people.
And smacking imagine him race today.
Imagine him today.
Yeah.
I don't think he'd be able to survive if you showed him what our people were like today. He'd probably just fall over dead.
Yeah. Let me quickly announce, because I forgot, Pastor Steve is due to be released from the hospital on Monday. So
excellent.
I will be traveling down there. He's doing very well. He's sounding very chipper, and he's going to be his ornery old self very soon. Okay. So
I'm glad to hear that.
Thanks for your prayers. Okay.
Amen.
All right. Please.
So you're going down to take him home and all
that's
that? Good
right.
for you, brother.
That's right. Okay.
Praise you for that.
Yeah.
So he answered here. He answered me and said, listen to me, Ezra, and I will instruct you and will admonish you yet again. For this reason, the Most High has made not one world, but two.
Mm.
For whereas you have said that the righteous are not many, but few, while the ungodly abound. Hear the explanation for this.
Oh, yeah.
If you have just a few precious stones, will you add to them lead and clay? I said, Lord, how can that be? And he said to me, not only that, but ask the earth, and she will tell you. Defer to her, and she will declare it to you. Say to her, you produce gold and silver and brass, and also iron and lead and clay. But silver is more abundant than gold, and brass than silver, and iron than brass, and lead than iron, and clay than lead. Judge therefore which things are precious and desirable, those that are abundant or those that are rare. I said, O sovereign Lord, what is plentiful is of less worth, for what is more rare is more precious.
Amen.
He answered me and said, weigh within yourself what you have thought, for he who has what is hard to get rejoices more than he who has what is plentiful. So really a perfect illustration here of the value of an elect man or woman compared to the masses of the, you call them the non-elect, those that are not going to be saved. The value of a true believer, one that has not gone the apostate way of Judeo-Christianity, one who has not become lead or clay or, you know, these abundant substances, but one who is gold, one who is silver, you know, one who is those that are rare, how much more desirable and rare they are. He continues here, so also will be the judgment which I have promised, for I will rejoice over the few who shall be saved, because it is they who have made my glory to prevail now, and through them my name has now been honored.
Amen.
You know, one of the great revelations that came to me when I found Christian identity was that I felt for the first time in my entire life, in fact, I know it was the first time in my entire life, I found out the name of my Heavenly Father. I went through 4 years of Bible college. I never heard the name of Yahweh one single time, ever. Think about that.
Yeah.
A name that's almost 8,000 times in the original language. Of course, mistranslated almost every single time, but thousands and thousands and thousands of times in the original manuscripts is the Hebrew name Yahweh. And I get a degree in the Bible. Nobody ever explained that to me.
Yeah.
And it's so realized they're important. Are you kidding me? You know, every time I talk to some Judeo-Christian that goes, oh, I just, my whole life is given to God. I love God. I'm totally dedicated. I usually say, by the way, do you know his name? Do you know the name of the one that you say that you love and that you worship? What is his name? I pin him right to the wall. Great. I'm not nice anymore. I used to be more subtle. Now I'm just a bastard. I tell you, get older, You just become kind of
more ornery, right?
Yeah, man. Yeah. I'll tell you, you don't even want to be around me if I get to 80. Forget about it. Right. I'm in my 60s, and but I pin him to the wall. I go, you love God? What's his name? Do you know his name? God. I go, no. That's a title. Lord. I go, that's a title. He has a name. Do you know what it is?
Yeah.
Jehovah. Fail. I go, listen.
Well, that's close at least.
So you're warm, but you're not there. All right.
Getting
and
warmer.
I'm not trying to be proud when I talk to these people. I'm actually trying to wake them up a little bit.
Sure.
You know, that what they are in is apostasy.
Right.
They are in a false religion. The vast majority of our race that identifies, is there a more abused word in the world than the term Christian? I don't think there is.
Right.
I do not think there's a more misunderstood term than the term Christian.
Yeah. How many thousands of denominations are there?
I lost
count. They must all be right.
pull out the Chicago phone book, Yellow Pages, and turn to church and see how many pages there are. And every page there'll be 80, 100, 200 churches.
Oh.
It'll go page after page after page after. It will go on. I bet there's 100 pages of churches in Chicago.
Right. Right.
Are you? I mean.
Oh yeah.
Ridiculous. Insane.
Yeah. Well, most of them have closed recently. Right. There it used to be a time when virtually every street corner, you know, in the neighborhoods and on the main streets as well, had a church.
Yeah. Same when I was growing up.
But most of them have been abandoned, you know, or turned over to, you know, immigrants of other and mosques. Although there aren't that many mosques in Chicago, there are in the suburbs.
So, well, our people now have been so destroyed morally that they find it very easily to just, you know, just let church go. Yeah, you know, I grew up in church, but yeah, you know, it's a thing of the past, and they've rationalized that they don't need to be involved with it anymore. I don't blame them. There's nothing there anyway.
Yeah, no, it's,
you know,
it's an absolute waste of time to go.
I'd rather deal with someone that doesn't even go to church, so-called church, than some, you know, religious Judeo-Christian that thinks everything's right. They're just about a lost cause.
Yeah. Well, I guess a corollary of Mark Twain's, saying is, if you don't go to church, you're not a bad Christian, but if you do go to church, you're an awful Christian. Right?
You know, a perfect example here, I got to share this. A perfect example of what I'm talking about is my ex-wife.
Okay.
Three, four nights a week, Bible studies, go to church, never miss a meeting. She thinks that I'm some kind of following the devil kind of thing.
Right.
Because I don't want to meet with other races. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be around blacks. I don't want blacks in a Bible study that I go to. She told me, and this was the beginning of the end of our marriage, she goes, you're following Satan. You're following Satan when you have these kind of thoughts about other races.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, I realize now she doesn't know it, but she is the one,
of course,
following Satan.
Yeah. Okay.
Following Satan's system of, you know, Judeo-Christian apostasy. Of course, she doesn't know that she is. And
right.
She'd go nutty if I said that to her. But the point is this, that this is the devil's version of Christianity.
Can I say that to her?
Yeah, well, she wouldn't hear
it. You never introduced us.
And I did you a favor.
Yeah.
You know?
All right. Okay. Yeah, so Mark Twain would say, if you never go to church, you're uninformed. If you do go to church, you've been Judaized.
Yeah, pretty much. Mm-hmm. So he continues here. Let's jump back into this.
Yeah.
Verse 59. He answered me and said, weigh within yourself what you have thought. For he who has what is hard to get rejoices more than he who has what is plentiful. So also will be the judgment which I have promised. For I will rejoice over the few who shall be saved, because it is they who have made my glory to prevail now. And through them, my name has now been honored.
Amen.
And I will not grieve over the multitude of those who perish. By the way, he could only be talking about the white race here, the Israelites.
Right.
He is not discussing other races. This is all about white people here. The other races do not factor into this conversation whatsoever. He's talking about our people, our kind, Israelites. He says, I will not grieve over the multitude of those who perish, for it is they who are now like a mist and are similar to a flame and smoke. They are set on fire and burn hotly and are extinguished.
Yes.
Unfortunately, this will be the majority. This will be the majority of our people, I believe.
Yeah.
That's what this is saying.
Yeah.
And Yahweh is saying, I'm not going to grieve over most of them perishing.
Yeah.
I'm not going to grieve over it. He says, I'm going to rejoice over the few who shall be saved. These verses are amazing.
We're all saved, Pastor Greg. Isn't that what you were taught?
Well, not so much that, but, you know, brother, not many are going to be saved.
No.
Relative speaking. I mean, whether you want to say that.
They love this world too much.
Yeah.
They simply love this world too much.
But Yahweh is saying, I will rejoice over the few that will be saved. And I'm not going to have a problem with the majority that are going to go to perdition. He continues here, verse 62. I replied and said, O earth, what have you brought forth? If the mind is made out of the dust, like the other created things, for it would have been better if the dust itself had not been born, so that the mind might not have been made from it. But now the mind grows with us, and therefore we are tormented, because we perish and know it. Let the human race lament. I would like to know what those verses were in the original, because there is no such thing as the human race.
Yeah, right.
That term, to me, is a highly abused term.
Well, it was probably man, you know, if it was a King James.
And that's what I'm thinking, too.
You know, was
I would think he's almost saying here, let the white race lament, is what I think he means here.
Yes.
When somebody says to me, you know, the human race, that's instant universalism, equality, all the races are the same.
Right.
And I know that to be one of the great lies of the Jews that have been perpetrated upon our people.
Right.
Erase that thought, human race. Erase that terminology out of your mind, the human race. There is no human race. There's our race, there's the evil seed line, and then there's the other races that play a minor part in this millennial-long battle. And there's no such thing as the human race. We're all just humans on this planet. That harkens to evolution to me, you know?
Yes.
Oh, we just all evolved. We're the human race, Greg, you know? Yeah, you know, our culture's no more valuable than any other culture. We're all equal, et cetera, et cetera. That really you want to push my button? Get me into that conversation.
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah.
Well, why don't you keep reading to the end, because I think we can get it all in with about 6 minutes left.
I don't think, no, we're not going to finish this chapter. No, there's this in my verse, in my translation, this goes up to verse 140.
Oh, really?
So, yeah, we got a long way to go.
Mine only
so
goes to verse 70. Okay, well, yeah, keep plowing away.
Yeah, mine ends on verse 70 in the other translation, but my same chapter goes to verse 140.
Oh, I see. Okay.
So you probably have the rest of the verses in maybe the following chapter,
right,
would be my guess.
Okay.
All right. Let's see. Verse 66. For it is much better with them than with us, for they do not look for a judgment, nor do they know of any torment or salvation promised to them after death. For what does it profit us that we shall be preserved alive, but cruelly tormented?
Yeah.
For all who have been born are involved in iniquities and are full of sins and burdened with transgressions.
Yeah.
And if we were not to come into judgment after death, perhaps it would have been better for us. He answered me and said, when the Most High made the world and Adam and all who have come from him, he first prepared the judgment and the things that pertain to the judgment. This is kind of deep right here. We got to sit here a minute. So he's saying when Yahweh made the world and made Adam and all who have come from Adam, now we know with our understanding, we're not looking at the so-called human race here. This is probably a total mistranslation of a few verses back.
Yeah.
The only people that descended from Adam would be who?
Well, the bloodline.
You know,
through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yeah.
I've grown fond of saying the white race, because when I say the white race around people, I see them get all uncomfortable. So I kind of like to say the white race.
No, you have to use the word human.
The white race we are the descendants of Adam and Eve.
Cooperating. Please continue.
So we are the descendants of Adam.
Amen.
And so Yahweh is saying here, when Yahweh made the world and made Adam and all who have come from Adam, now listen to this, he first prepared the judgment and the things that pertain to the judgment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What do you make of that?
Well, he had
it's the
first
plan. Prepared.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
First prepared the judgment.
This whole thing has been preordained.
Yes.
Because the world must be judged, but at the same time, there is an elect or a chosen few that will come out of it. Not, I don't want to say unscathed, because it's tribulation for all of us, but who will survive. Will survive it all and enter into the kingdom.
So, well, prior to the fall of Adam, clearly a satanic rebellion had taken place.
Yes.
Angels had left their first estate and come to the earth and had, you know, mated with mm-hmm. white women, and they'd given birth to giants. Enoch makes that incredibly clear.
Right.
Moses references that in Genesis chapter 6.
Yeah.
And the other apocryphal books mention it as well. So there had to be a judgment to deal with that. And then when Adam fell, obviously our people became included in this end time judgment. Whether we were originally included in it, obviously Yahweh knew from the beginning what was going to happen. As you referenced, everything was preordained. And it's hard to wrap your mind sometimes around this type of theology thinking.
Yeah.
But the verse is saying here that before any of this happened, Yahweh set the judgment in place and what would happen. So we just have to accept that the judgment was set from the very beginning.
Yes.
Obviously it was set to judge Satan and the fallen angels. They had to be judged. And at the end of the age, he's just going to clear up all the issues.
Yeah.
All the wicked, all the fallen angels will clearly be cast into the lake of fire. The evil ones will be cast in there as well. John in Revelation okay. makes that pretty clear. But interesting that this judgment was set from the very beginning.
Yes. Well, you know? Pastor Dan referenced the verse in the New Testament from Paul. The whole world is in travail waiting for the sons of Yahweh to be manifested. Okay.
Yes.
That's mm-hmm. part of the judgment day plan. Okay. So it's those of us who have accepted the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary and live by faith and keep the commandments. Revelation 12:17. Those who call upon his name and keep the commandments of Yahweh. Okay. So that's a very select few. A very select few.
Yes. So, absolutely. Okay.
So and it's interesting. I think you also mentioned that there's two worlds. Now it would seem to suggest that the new heavens and the new earth has just been in the background in hyperspace or somewhere, right, in another dimension, waiting to manifest. All right. Well, it's going to manifest real soon.
You know, brother, I'm looking at the time, and this is a perfect place to stop because
yeah.
the upcoming verses go into great detail on the torment of the wicked in the coming age and
okay.
the reward to the righteous in the yeah. coming age.
Yeah.
And it's spectacular, amazing detail, and we'll save it for next week because
yeah.
we're out of time anyway. But
yes.
next week we get into, to me, the very meat of this book.
Yes.
It's
okay.
awesome.
Very good. All right. Fun show. And next week, we may have Pastor Steve with us. We may have a trio.
Oh, that'd be great.
Week. All right.
We have
all
to
right,
let
folks.
Him tell his story a little
yeah.
bit, too.
Yeah, right. All right. Thanks all right. for listening. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition. Yahweh bless.